I am so glad you are joining us today as we continue our series, Deeper, Moving Beyond Shallow Faith. Whether you are in person, whether you are online, I'm so glad we can dig into God's Word together. A few years ago, I heard a song, and it is still messing with my mind. It's a song about relationships, and oddly enough, I heard the song while I was wandering around a store trying to find my wife, Val. Now, I know that's an experience that none of you other men have ever had, right? But just stay with me for the sake of the story. I'm walking around the store looking for my wife, and this song is playing over the store sound system. It's a catchy tune, but what really caught my mind was one phrase that really stood out. Here's the phrase: I hate you, I love you, I hate that I love you. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's exactly what's going through my mind when I can't find my wife in a store. I assure you, I was not nearly that frustrated. But I did type those words into my phone because I wanted to see and hear the rest of the song and try to figure out if this poor, confused person ever figured out the whole love-hate thing in relationships. And here's what I discovered. There's a whole bunch of songs that have been written in recent years that use that same kind of phrase. A few years ago, the artist Pink sang, "I hate you, but I love you." Kiki Palmer belts out, "I love you so much that I hate you." I'm not even sure if that makes sense. But Nash and Olivia O'Brien are the ones who sang the lyrics that I mentioned to you a moment ago. "I hate you, I love you, I hate that I love you." That moment in that store and looking at the lyrics of these songs, it just reminds me that in this area of love and relationships, there is a lot of frustration. There's a lot of confusion that many of us struggle with on a daily basis. Yet in spite of the confusion, in spite of the struggles, people still know they need to be loved. We know that the need to be loved and the need to love others is just sort of hardwired right into our DNA. So if it's hardwired into our DNA, why is it such a challenge? Why do we sort of go back and forth between love and hate for the same person? I think author and pastor Erwin McManus sums it up well when he says this: "We cannot live unaffected by love. We are most alive when we find it, most devastated when we lose it, most empty when we give up on it, most inhumane when we betray it, and most passionate when we pursue it." There's something inside of us that knows we need to be loved. We desire close, meaningful, loving relationships. Unfortunately, those kinds of relationships don't just happen automatically, and they are not maintained easily. Building close relationships and friendships, having a close-knit family, maintaining a real heart connection with your spouse, it takes effort. It takes a lot of work and sacrifice. Developing meaningful relationships, even in a church family, requires a commitment to walk across the room and get to know someone. It requires a commitment to open your heart and share your life with others. It requires the ability to receive forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, and extend forgiveness. Now, somebody might be thinking, this relationship thing would be a whole lot easier if people were just not so difficult to deal with. If they didn't tick me off quite so often, this relationship thing would be way easier. And those people that we are talking about are looking at us saying, you know, this relationship thing would be a whole lot easier if people were not so difficult to deal with, if they didn't tick me off so much. We have to understand, as we start talking about love and relationships, that every single friendship, every family, every marriage, every church is made up of imperfect people. Relationships, loving each other fully and unconditionally, is a challenge. But in spite of our imperfections, in spite of the challenges and the frustration that sometimes results, the Apostle Paul says, I want to show you a life, a way of life that is the best of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Some translations say it like this. Paul writes, I want to show you the most excellent way to live. And get this, Paul writes these words about showing a way of life that is best of all just before he pens the most famous, memorable words about love in all of human history. These words about the best way of life precede 1 Corinthians 13, which is known around the world as the love chapter. And Paul says, you want to know the best way to live? Then love that is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Paul says, that is the way of life that's best of all. It's the most excellent way to live. Now you might be thinking, how can Paul be so certain that kind of love in our life is the best way to live? How can he be so certain it's the most excellent way to live? Well, friends, Jesus made some powerful statements about this same subject. And Paul is building on the words of Jesus that we have heard so often. They're words that we talk about all the time in our Grace Point family. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is responding to questions about what's most important in terms of following God and honoring God in our life. And Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He says, second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. This is the bottom line for a Christ follower. Jesus says that everything that is in the Scriptures hinges on that truth and living out this life of love for God and loving others. In fact, Jesus said, this is so important, this is so foundational to being my follower, that your love for one another actually proves to the world that you are my disciples. John chapter 13, verse 35. And when you look at those words of Jesus, when you look at the words of Paul, when you bring to mind other passages of Scripture that prioritize love, here's what you discover. The most important mark of spiritual maturity is love. The most important mark that you are deep in your faith is actually loving God fully and loving others unconditionally. Now, when Jesus spoke these words about the priority of love and that it is the way the world is going to know that we are His followers, He was speaking those words to people who were accustomed to defining spiritual maturity based on all sorts of outward signs. I mean, the people to whom Jesus was talking, they were accustomed to defining spiritual maturity based on things like how much Scripture you had memorized, or how often you went to the synagogue, how closely you observed all of the Jewish rules about the Sabbath, or all of the rules about the hand-washing rituals and ceremonial cleansing. They were accustomed to defining spiritual maturity with how closely you lived by avoiding certain people who were considered unclean. Jesus turns all of that upside down when he declares, the true mark of spiritual maturity has everything to do with how you love God, and how you love each other. Now, I know that when we talk about love being most important, it makes some of us a little uncomfortable because of how our society today wants to define love. Many in our world today would tell us that love means that you endorse, affirm, and celebrate whatever choices, whatever behavior, whatever lifestyle another person wants to do or live by, no matter what. They acquaint, in our world today, many people acquaint love as a complete endorsement of everything. No rules, no boundaries, no limits, whatever, whenever, wherever, with whomever. But that's not biblical love. That's not biblical love at all. Jesus clearly gives us example after example of example of loving a person unconditionally, of treating them with respect, with kindness and compassion, but Jesus never ever endorsed behavior that violates the principles of God's Word. Jesus' encounter with a woman caught in an adulterous affair is so instructive here. This woman, as many of you know, is condemned to death by stoning because she's having an affair. And when she's brought before Jesus, Jesus does the exact opposite of what is expected by the religious crowd. They expected Jesus to say, "Yes, she's a sinner, she should be stoned." Instead, Jesus said to the woman, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus is basically saying to this woman, "I love you in spite of your sinfulness. I love you as a human being that God created. I also want you to know that my love for you is so transforming that it's going to change the way you live." Jesus loved her too much to leave her in a way of life that was destructive and harmful and displeasing to God. This is the kind of love, love filled with grace and based on truth, that Jesus calls us to. It's not love that cowers in the corner or looks the other way at wrong ideas or wrong actions or sinful behavior. No, to love like Jesus loved requires courage. It means that you can tell the difference between the person and behavior. It means that you will be bold. It means that you will risk being rejected. To love like Jesus loves will require the Spirit of Christ empowering us and energizing us. This love that Jesus calls us to, this love is filled with grace and based on truth, and it includes justice and discipline and sacrifice and accountability. And friends, this kind of love is not easy. It's so much easier to go around being on the extremes. One extreme is this: you go around saying that you love people by simply judging them all the time. You're always making judgments, looking down your nose at someone, looking down your nose at their ideas or their decisions or behavior, and judging whether it's acceptable or not. And if it doesn't line up with exactly what you think, they're wrong. On the opposite extreme is to say that love looks like simply looking the other way when something clearly violates God's truth. Neither of those extremes are where Jesus calls us to live in our lives. The kind of love that is unconditional while extending grace and standing on truth is where Jesus calls us to live, and it's a huge challenge. That's why it's so important, Jesus says, that it actually is the mark of growing deeply in your faith. Now, friends, the only way that we are going to be able to love the way that Jesus calls us to is by experiencing this love personally. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, these words are so powerful. "God showed us how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him." This is real love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. You and I need to know today that God radically, outrageously loves us. Think about this. Before the planets ever existed, God loved you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God loved you. When your sinfulness and my sinfulness separated us from God, still He loved us. So God's own Son, Jesus, came to the planet that He created to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And Jesus allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross because He loved you and me that much. He loved us enough to provide forgiveness for us, to provide purpose for our life, to provide direction for our life. He loved us so much that He died on the cross and rose again so we would have hope for today and for all eternity. There may be a bunch of relationships in your life that you are uncertain about. But you can be certain of this, you are radically, outrageously loved by God. That's true whether you are a crook or a soccer mom, whether you are single, married, or divorced again. It's true whether you are a prostitute or a pastor, whether you're homeless or a CEO. Jesus came to this earth to show God's love in living color to every single person. Everything about God is love. It is insanity, Irwin McManus says, to run from God and search for love, because God is love. Someone might be thinking, so if I open my heart to God's outrageous, unconditional love, does that guarantee great relationships in my life? And the answer is no, it doesn't guarantee great relationships in your life. But it puts you in a position to experience healthy relationships as God intended. Because hear this, God's outrageous love for us empowers us to love others. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love each other because He loved us first. You cannot give to others what you have not received yourself. If you're going to love other people, you have to have experienced love. Hurt people hurt other people. And if you're filled with anger and impatience and you don't feel loved, guess what? You're not going to be able to love other people. You have to learn how much God loves you and open your heart to that, receive that in. And as your heart is healed and sin is forgiven and His love transforms your heart and transforms your life, it's possible then to love others unconditionally. The first step towards having loving relationships with others is to experience the forgiving, healing love of Jesus personally. And when we've experienced that, then we're empowered to love others. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't even pretend that we could love like we are called to love on our own. Remember, Jesus said what's most important is that you love God and you love each other. And then He said, the way the world will know that you're My followers is the way you love each other, by the way you love each other. A little bit later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere. Jesus said, people are going to know you're My followers by the way that you love. They're going to know that you are a witness for Me by the way that you love. And then Jesus says, you'll only be able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, shaping your life, guiding you, directing you, cleansing you, and filling you, then you'll be able to truly love others as God is calling you to love. Jesus said, when you let Me love through you, the world will know that you are My follower, and other people will actually be drawn to you. Your love for one another will prove that you're My disciples. So here's the bottom line, friends. My love is my witness that I'm a follower of Jesus. My love is your witness that you're a follower of Jesus. I can't tell you how much the words of Jesus here, that the way we love each other proves to the world we're His disciples. I can't tell you how much those words always amaze me. Jesus is clearly wanting us to know that things like beautiful church buildings, or quality music, or good preaching, or kids and youth programs, or how many services you attend each week, or how many verses of Scripture that you've memorized, Jesus is clearly saying those things in and of themselves are not proof that you are truly a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say those things are wrong, but He calls us to a standard that is much higher. Your love for one another will prove that you are My disciples. Friends, Christ followers have struggled with living out this truth of Jesus since Jesus spoke those words. for centuries. It's been a challenge for Christ followers to live out this truth. There seems to be this disconnect between the words of Jesus and the way so many Christ followers live. In fact, we've mentioned the words of Paul about a life filled with love, and it's the most excellent way to live, and then the way that Paul describes love. And it's interesting to me that Paul is writing those words to Christ followers who were living in the city of Corinth. And he's writing to this church family that is struggling mightily to live out this truth of loving each other. I mean, they are racked with all sorts of divisions and arguments and conflict. Just to name a few, there are powerful leaders in the church who are promoting themselves against each other and promoting themselves above Christ. There are believers who are so frustrated and ticked off at each other that they're actually suing each other in court. There are people in the church who are involved in immoral behavior, and in some cases it's not only being tolerated, it's being celebrated. There were disagreements about the roles of men and women in the church. People were fighting over which spiritual gift was the most important. Some people were saying they had a prophecy from God. They had a new revelation from God. But what they said wasn't helpful. It wasn't constructive. It was often done in a spirit of pride, and it just added to the chaos and the confusion. And in the middle of all of that, Paul says, "Let me show you the way of life that is best of all." And then he tries to help them understand just what this looks like. The opening words of 1 Corinthians 13 say this: "If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul says, if I don't live a life of love, nothing I say or do will matter. I can say whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. But if I am not a person filled with love for God and love for others, it doesn't matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, he goes on and he says, "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, wouldn't matter without love." Paul says, nothing I know will matter without love. Nothing I know will matter. It doesn't matter what I think about this issue or what I think about that issue or how much understanding I think I have about these issues or wisdom I have about these issues. Paul says, if I'm not living a life of love, it doesn't matter what I know. He goes on to say, if I had faith that I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Paul's saying, nothing I have will matter if I don't live loving God and loving others. He says, verse 3, if I give everything I have to the poor, and even if I sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul says, nothing I give matters if I don't do it in a life of love. I can give everything away. I can sell my house, I can sell my car, I can sell all of my possessions, I can liquidate everything. I can cash out my stocks and bonds and retire. I can do it all, and I can give it all away to the poor, but if I don't do it with a heart filled with love, it doesn't matter. Paul says, nothing I accomplish will matter. Even if I come to the point where I take such a stand that I actually sacrifice my body, I'm persecuted for Christ, so that I can boast about it, but if I don't love others, I've actually gained nothing. Now, could I ask you to remember that Paul is talking to Christ followers here? He is saying this to people who are sitting across the room from each other in church, a worship gathering. And he's saying, if we can't love each other in the family of God, how in the world can we ever love others into the family of God? Now, friends, this has always been a challenge for Christ followers because it's such a significant mark of maturity and Satan does everything he can to fight against you and I ever being able to live this out. It's always been a challenge, but it has intensified exponentially during COVID and during the social and political upheaval that has occurred in our world over the last couple of years. I mean, can we just get really honest with each other today? All of us have tried to figure out how to navigate our way through all of the different experiences that we have found ourselves in over the last couple of years. And oftentimes we have found ourselves overwhelmed and uncertain. We hear all sorts of conflicting information that is presented as fact. And we hear all sorts of people who listen to all the different information and they take their opinion and they state it as fact. And they make dogmatic statements about it. And oftentimes they vilify people who don't agree with them. And then they encourage us to do the same thing. And we watch as people get offended over everything and cancel each other out over every single disagreement. And even though none of us has ever lived through an event like COVID before in our lifetime, because there is this unlimited supply of information on the internet and on social media and through news networks, a lot of people in our society now function as if they are experts on everything. They have an opinion on everything. So you have people who have Googled something on the internet, or they've read an article by a supposed expert, and now they believe they are an expert. And so we have all sorts of people out there who believe they are medical experts, even though they've never had any training in that field. We have people who think they are political experts, and they understand all of these issues, even though they've not spent much time really thinking about the deep parts of the issues. Or you have people who think they are experts in leading a church or in understanding Scripture because they've read something on the internet. Listen, friends, we've come to the point where if someone doesn't agree with us or somebody has come to a different conclusion than us, we just say you're wrong and I'll cancel you or I'll unfriend you. I won't fellowship with you anymore. I won't be in friendship or relationship with you anymore. We've experienced it, if we're honest, in our own families, in our own friendships, and sadly, we've even experienced it here at Grace Point. And I believe it breaks the heart of God, and I think it makes evil celebrate. Because we've allowed our love for one another to be fractured by differing opinions, often over things that don't have eternal value or a biblical truth attached to them. We've allowed ourselves to be fractured and out of relationship and getting sideways in relationship over things like a mask or a vaccine or a social media post or at what point should the church gather in homes or at what point should the church welcome crowds back into the building. Could I remind you that in the middle of all of these issues, we are not asked to agree on all of these issues. We're just called to love each other in the middle of them. We're asked to do here in our lives what Paul challenged the believers in Corinthians to do. Live the life that is the most excellent life. This is the best way to live. And he said it looks like, in the middle of all sorts of disagreements, in the middle of people taking sides on different issues, it looks like this. It looks like patience and kindness. It looks like not being jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love that we're called to live out does not demand its own way, and it is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged, and it does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. This kind of love never gives up. It never loses faith. It never loses hope. It endures through every circumstance. This kind of love requires hard work. This kind of love means that we have to be willing to do the hard work of walking across the room and extending forgiveness or asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. This kind of love is willing to have the conversation that says, I know we've had some differing points of view over the past few months, but can we just press the restart button here? Can we move forward and can we follow Jesus together? Because there's a world out there that needs Jesus and they're watching. This is the kind of love that is willing to let other people have different opinions about issues that are not of eternal support significance. You can have a differing opinion while still building a bridge for a relationship. And let me just say, building a bridge for a relationship has nothing to do with compromising your beliefs. It's all about your behavior. It's about your attitude. It's about genuinely loving people. You don't have to compromise convictions to love someone. You don't have to compromise your convictions to treat them with dignity or to listen to them with respect. It is so important that we take some steps forward in this area, each of us individually to take steps forward in this area, because Jesus said the whole world is watching. The whole world is watching, and the only way they are going to know that you are truly a Christ follower is by the way you love each other. A lot of people, before they will ever consider if Jesus is credible and to be believed, they want to know if you are credible, if you could be believed. There's a lot of people who, before they would ever put their trust in Jesus, they want to know if they can trust you because you say you're His follower. There's a lot of people in our world today who will never read the Bible, but they are reading us. And you cannot win your enemies to Christ. You can only win your friends. Now, too often, there's this disconnect between what Jesus said and the behavior of His followers. And I think that Jesus would be so honored today if you and I would take His words and we would make them so personal that we would understand that while we can do a lot of things, if we don't love God and we don't love others, we are not where we need to be spiritually. And He wants us to make His words personal. He wants us to evaluate. And so, could I ask you to think about a couple of questions with me today? Maybe you need to ask yourself the question, have I truly opened my life to God's outrageous love for me? Friend, if you haven't done that today, I want to invite you to just open your heart to Jesus. He welcomes you into the family. And if you simply acknowledge your need for Him, Jesus, I need you. I open my heart to you. I ask for your forgiveness, for your love to fill me, overwhelm me. He'll answer that prayer. And you will be positioned then to not only experience love, but to be empowered to love others. For some of us, we need to ask a very simple question. In light of what Jesus said, where am I actually struggling to love others? Where am I struggling? Maybe for some of you, you can think of a certain person. When I ask that question, a certain person's face just pops right into your mind and say, that's my struggle right there. Or maybe you can think of a certain situation that just went south quick. But I have a feeling that for many of us, it may not be a specific person or a specific situation, but we find ourselves struggling because we're so careful about what we say or how we interact with each other because we're afraid of starting an argument and we don't want to do that. We're afraid that we'll offend someone unintentionally. Or maybe we're afraid of being hurt. Maybe we've taken a lot of hits and we're weary, we're tired, we're wounded. And we just struggle being open and honest with each other. Maybe it's resulted in us just sort of walking around being a bit guarded. I know that's true for me. I have probably received more comments, shall we say it that way, in the last couple of years than I have in a long, long, long time. People saying, Wes, if you really had faith and courage, you would do this for our church during this pandemic. And then people saying, Wes, if you really had faith and courage for our church, you would do this. They're two completely opposite things. And you try to lead in the middle of that. And what happens is we walk around a little guarded because we're not quite sure how people feel. And we've discovered that we can tick people off almost randomly at every moment. So we kind of guard our hearts. And it creates a wall between us. I'm having to ask God to help me drop my guard. Maybe you can relate to that. For some of us, we need to get very, very honest. And we need to deal with this last question that I want to ask you. Is there a relationship that I need to clean up so my witness for Jesus can be clearly seen by others? No one can answer that question for you. But you have to be honest enough before God to actually look at your life and your relationships and say, if there's something there that needs to be cleaned up, I need to do it. My witness for Jesus is too important to ignore it. So for some of us, maybe we need to have the conversation. As difficult and as challenging as it might be, we need to have the conversation. We need to walk across the room. We need to pick up the phone. We need to make an appointment. We need to have a conversation. For some of us, we need to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness. Our emotions, our feelings, our frustrations got the best of us. We said or did things we shouldn't have done, and we need to ask forgiveness. For some of us, we need to extend forgiveness. We've been holding a grudge or carrying around bitterness or refusing to be in fellowship or in conversation or closely connected to someone because we're frustrated and bitter about something they said or did. Can I just remind you that following Jesus is all about redemption and second chances and forgiveness? We've received it and we are asked by Him to extend it. Maybe for some of us, having a face-to-face conversation is not possible or it wouldn't be helpful. But maybe we've been carrying around so much stuff during this time that what we need to do is just make a list and we need to give it to God. One time I was in a moment in my life where I was carrying all sorts of stuff and I just filled two or three pages, legal pad pages of stuff that I was offended by and frustrated by and hurt by and wounded by. And I couldn't go and have all those conversations. It wouldn't have been productive or helpful. Some of the people I couldn't connect with anymore. And so I just wrote all of it down, got it out of my heart and out of my mind, and I shredded it. And what a relief it was. I was able to leave it there and move beyond. I don't know what it might look like for you to clean up a relationship, but I know this. If you want to truly follow Jesus, if you want to be a Christ follower who is moving deep in your faith, if you want to be a Christ follower who actually is drawing other people to Jesus and not pushing them away, then you need to clean up the relationship. You need to love God with every part of who you are, and you need to love others unconditionally. Let's pray together that God will help us live out this truth. So Jesus, we are so grateful for your love for us. That's the starting point of everything. Your love for us transforms us, it changes us. It gives us healing, it gives us hope, it gives us purpose, direction. It changes everything for us personally. And God, when we truly experience your outrageous love for us, it changes our relationships and our ability to love others. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to love others with the kind of love that you've shown us. And may your love flow through us to the people around us. God, we know that it's so challenging to live this out. It's so challenging to truly love others unconditionally. It's so challenging to not be a person who is just looking down and casting judgment on everybody. And it's so difficult to not be a person that just wants to keep the peace and look the other way and endorse everything. But God, would you help us to do the love that you've called us to, which is filled with grace and is built on truth? And would you help us to be willing to do whatever is required to love each other in such a way that the world will know that we are your followers? So for some of us, would you help us move beyond the fear of offending others and the fear of starting arguments and the fear of ticking everybody off? And would you help us drop the guard and be honest and real? For some of us, would you help us figure out what we need to do to clean up a relationship that's gotten sideways? And God, would you give us the courage to have the conversation, to write the note, to make the list and shred it, whatever it looks like? And would you help us to move forward from this point, loving each other in such a way that the world will know that we are your followers? And we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I know that this truth is really challenging. It's been challenging for me as I have studied and prepared and prayed and as I've shared it with you today. But here's what I know. This is the truth of Jesus. He's asking us to live it out in our lives. So as you apply this to your life personally, if there's a way that we can serve you or help you or encourage you, that's what we're all about here at Grace Point. We want to offer the real hope of Jesus to real people just like you and me in the context of real community. And so if we can pray for you, serve you, walk this journey with you, it would be our joy to do that. You can call us on the phone. You can send us an email. You can go to our website and you can fill out that connection card or connection form, and we'll do our very best to follow up. We love you. Thanks for being a part of Grace Point today.